We turn to the Word of God this afternoon, to two places. First, to the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, we're going to read a little bit longer of a passage than what's in the bulletin. We're going to begin earlier in Numbers chapter 20, beginning at verse 14, and we'll read through Numbers 21, verse 9. And our text this afternoon will be those first 9 verses of Numbers chapter 21, and after this we'll turn to the New Testament, to John chapter 3. Numbers chapter 20, beginning at verse 14, keeping in mind that this is nearing the end of the Israelites' 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. And now the 9 verses of chapter 21, the first 9 verses will be our text this afternoon. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And now let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we'll read the first 15 verses of this chapter, keeping in mind that we have Scripture's own infallible interpretation of that event that we read in Numbers 21, of the lifting up of the serpent on the pole, and what that was a picture of, as Jesus will explain in verses 14 and 15. Let's read, though, the first 15 verses, John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Thus far, we read God's holy and inspired word, and the text this afternoon, Numbers chapter 21, not so much the first 9 verses, but verses 4 through 9, that event of the lifting up of the brazen serpent in the wilderness. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we read in verse 4 of Numbers 21, And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And there were a number of reasons why the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. In the first place, because from the previous chapter, we learned that the king of Edom refused the Israelites to pass through his land as they were making their way to the land of Canaan. Even after assuring the Edomites, the king of Edom, that they would not wander off the king's highway, but that they would behave themselves, even after saying, and if we do take any water, that we will pay it back, the king of Edom said, no. And he assembled his army together to go on the borders of his frontier to fight against the Israelites if necessary. And keep in mind that this is nearing the end of the 40 years. Just when the Israelites had that clear pathway to Canaan, but it was through the land of Edom. And now for the king of Edom to say, no, you will not pass through my land. And now the Israelites must retreat and turn backwards, back into the wilderness. To say that this was a setback for the Israelites would be an understatement. This was a sore and troublous time for them. And then not only because they were refused passage into Edom were they much discouraged because of the way, but then also the end of chapter 20 records the death of Aaron. Aaron was a very important man among the Israelites. He was there with Moses as they confronted Pharaoh 40 years earlier. Aaron was the spokesman for Moses. And once God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt there at Mount Sinai, God determined that Aaron would be the high priest of all of the Israelites. And it was the duty of Aaron to offer all of those sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. But Aaron was partaker with Moses of that sin of striking the rock to receive water instead of speaking to the rock as God had commanded, and therefore Aaron would not enter into the land of Canaan. And there on the top of Mount Hor, in the sight of all Israel, Aaron was stripped of his garments, put on his son, and there Aaron died. Very important man in the history of Israel. The most elderly saint among all of the people, keeping in mind Aaron was 3 years older than his brother Aaron, than his brother Moses. And now Aaron has died and the people mourned for him 30 days. This too was a blow for the Israelites. The soul of the people was much discouraged. And then in addition to these immediate trials, remember that the Israelites have been in the wilderness now for close to some 40 years. The barren, desolate wilderness where the sun was hot and the ground was dry. The way for them had been steep and so very dangerous. So many trials, so many setbacks, and so often it appeared as if they were making no progress to entering the land of Canaan. And for all the above, Numbers 21, verse 4, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The Israelites grew impatient. They were tired of waiting upon the Lord. And finally, they broke down and they snapped, as it were. So that in verse 5, they spoke out against Moses and against God, and they conclude that their lot is to perish in the wilderness. And on account of their sins, God sends these fiery serpents. And the Israelites, by way of these serpents, are subject to the penalty of death. And the only way of deliverance is the way of looking to an object fastened to the top of that pole, even that brazen serpent that God commanded Moses to make. In John chapter 3, especially verses 14 and 15, we read of the New Testament reality. That brazen serpent on the pole pointed ahead to something else. John 3 verse 14 makes clear that this event of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness points forward to and foreshadows the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so what are we to make of this brazen serpent lifted up in the wilderness? More specifically, what is it about this brazen serpent that makes it fitting that the serpent suspended on the pole points forward to Jesus Christ and the redemption that we have in Him? And we'll answer those questions in the course of this sermon. The theme, the lifted up serpent. Let's note first the object of deliverance, secondly the way of deliverance, and finally the promise received. The lifted up serpent. The Israelites at this time were in desperate need of deliverance. They were in need of deliverance from death itself, as that death came upon them by way of these fiery serpents. And because of God sending the serpents as punishment for their sins. What were the sins of the Israelites that were being punished? Well, we read of their sins in verse 5, Numbers 21, verse 5. And the people, in the first place, spake against God. What a heinous sin. What a vile thing to do. To speak against Jehovah God. The God who had upheld them throughout all of their years in slavery in Egypt. The God who was with them throughout all of those plagues that He sent upon the Egyptians, the God who drowned wicked Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and the Israelites saw the bodies of those dead Egyptians washing up on the shore and knew that this Jehovah God was the one who provided deliverance, the God who was with them throughout all of those years in the wilderness, making sure that their sandals did not wear out and their clothing did not wear out, giving them manna, giving them water, being with them by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The Israelites speak against this, their God. They speak evil of Him and accuse Him of wrongdoing. They accuse Him of not knowing what He's doing because their lot in life happens to be so hard and difficult. They speak against God. Not only do they speak against God, but they also speak against the God-ordained mediator, Moses. Verse 5 says, they also spake against Moses. And that too was a sin on the part of the Israelites. Shortly after they passed through the Red Sea, the people were ready to stone Moses, because they had no water. And now some 40 years later, the same sentiment is sweeping throughout the camp. And their question to Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And you see the sinfulness of Israel here. On the one hand, they say that there is no bread here, but then in the next breath they say, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Because the fact of the matter is that God did provide for them bountifully, giving them bread every single day, giving them water from the rock. Again, they say, we have no water, but God did provide them water for 40 years, manna and water every single day. What the Israelites are saying is this: we're fed up with this manna. We're tired of wandering for all these years, and we're sick of being out here in the desert where our end will be certain death. And they raise their voice against God and against Moses and say, and it's all your fault. We would rather be back in the land of Egypt. And this after all that the Lord had done for them, preserving them for 40 years, giving them water, giving them manna. And yet the people accuse God and Moses of evil. The Israelites were guilty of terrible, grievous sins. And God did not commune with Moses concerning the sins of the Israelites and tell Moses beforehand what he will do. But so soon as we read of the sins of the Israelites speaking against God and against Moses, verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of the Israelites died. These serpents were sent as divine punishment to the Israelites for their sins, so that shortly after the people grumbled and complained about their miserable condition, a great cry resounded throughout the camp of the Israelites. The Lord sent fiery serpents. Fiery, perhaps because of the reddish-orangish color of these serpents, which resembled the color of fire. Fiery, especially because of their bite, so that these were poisonous snakes and their bite would cause a terrible burning sensation as that venom would course through the veins of the Israelite, and the result being a slow, painful death. And how many fiery serpents were sent throughout the camp of the Israelites? Thousands upon thousands? More likely tens of thousands upon tens of thousands, keeping in mind how big and how large the multitude of the Israelites were. When God delivered the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, the Israelites numbered some 2 million people strong. And that now, even after 40 years, some of those generation dying, but a new generation being brought forth in the wilderness, the Israelites being a large mass of people, 1 million, 2 million people strong. And as verse 6 says, that much people of Israel died. And if many people of the Israelites died, and if there being 1 million, 2 million people, that means that there would have been these snakes all over the place. Snakes slithering throughout the camp. Wherever a man or a woman turned, he or she was bound to encounter one of these vicious vipers. So that there was a snake there in the tent, coiled up and ready to strike. Outside was no safer. Behind a rock, under a bush, hiding beneath the sand, ready to strike out to whomever got near. And the Israelites could not take one step without the fear that at any moment there would be one of these fiery serpents that would lunge out and bite. No place was safe. Wherever they were to go, they were in danger of being bitten by one of these serpents. And after being bitten, the inevitable result would be death. These fiery serpents were, according to verse 6, sent by the Lord. There's no natural way to explain these serpents. These serpents were sent by God as the expression of the curse of God's law, punishing the people and putting them to death on account of their sins. The Israelites spoke against God. They spoke against Moses. They did not trust God. They rebelled. They despised what God had done. They were guilty of sin. And the fiery serpents were the earthly instrument God used to punish the Israelites, killing them and putting them to death. The Israelites needed deliverance from the curse of God's law, as that curse punished them for their sins and inflicted death. And we too now in the New Testament, the Word of God comes to us, is that we too need deliverance from the curse of God's law. And as the Israelites tried God and sinned, so also do we try God with the types of sins that we commit. We look at the Israelites. The Israelites were impatient with God. They did not want to wait upon the Lord. And so also with us, we sin by becoming impatient with God. And God's way is seldom our way. And so often we can grow impatient because God's way, from our point of view, appears too slow for us. So that even right now in the times that we live, it's God's will that the threat of COVID-19 and the restrictions placed upon us and upon our lives, it's God's will that this is going to continue for the rest of the year. And it's going to go into the next year, perhaps even for years to come. And we don't like that thought, do we? And we become restless. And maybe in our minds we think, but if I were the prime minister, if I were the president, if I were the premier, whomever, then I would put an end to this nonsense right now. And that shows we become impatient in God's ways are not our ways. In sickness or in whatever type of affliction that we experience in life, the temptation is to become impatient with God when recovery after a prolonged sickness or disease, when recovery is very slow and we want to get better. And then with regard to our general afflictions in lives, afflictions which make our lives on this earth so miserable, and we say to ourselves, is this what being a Christian is all about? What about the promise of God to take care of us? What about the promise of God to deliver us? And then this impatience with the will of God for our lives manifests itself by a spirit of discontent, as the Israelites were discontent with what God had given them, even to the extent of denying what the Lord had done for them. We have no bread, we have no water. So also we can show that discontent in our lives. No longer are we content with our lot in life. And one of the warning signs is that we begin to thank God less and less for the things that He bestows upon us. And instead of counting our blessings and being happy for what God gives unto us, we ignore those blessings and we count our afflictions and we number them one by one. And we say like the Israelites of old, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt into the wilderness to die here? There's no food here. There's no water here. And we will die in this barren wilderness. And instead of trusting God and waiting upon Him to provide healing and relief and deliverance in due season, we take matters into our own hands. And when we do this, we outright rebel against God. And on account of these sins, we stand exposed to the curse of God. The curse of God comes as punishment for sin, for our original sin, for all of the actual sins that we commit. And if that curse is not lifted, then it results in death, both physically and spiritually, so that we are in desperate need for deliverance from the curse of God's holy law. And there is one who provides that deliverance. Jehovah God is the one who provides that deliverance that we desperately need. And God provided deliverance for the Israelites from this plague of the fiery serpents. God delivered the Israelites. No, God did not remove the serpents right away and make them slither away and cause them to disappear. But God provided miraculous deliverance in His own way. According to verse 8, the Lord instructs Moses as to what Moses should do. And immediately Moses goes to work. Moses makes a serpent of brass, brazen serpent. And Moses takes this serpent and he fastens it to one end of a long pole. And whether Moses sticks that pole in the ground or whether he commissions a few young men to hold that pole or to display that pole in different areas throughout the camp of the Israelites, we do not know. But the purpose of putting that brazen serpent on the pole was so that that serpent could be lifted up and so that it would be visible for all the Israelites to see. And the call goes out throughout all the camp for all those who are bitten to behold and to look upon that brazen serpent, so that people, no matter if they had been recently bitten or if now they were on the brink of death, perhaps some people were so ill that they had to have their comrades help them to get to a position where they could see that brazen serpent. But all those who looked upon that brazen serpent, they were healed. A miracle. And in it all, God was the one who provided deliverance. Now, what's the meaning of all of this? Well, this event of Moses lifting up the brazen serpent in the wilderness is a type. This is a shadow. This is what we call it's a picture of Jesus Christ and the salvation that He provides for His people. Jesus Himself tells us that and explains that to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this indicates that that event that took place long ago, the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness, that event all by itself was never intended by God to ultimately deliver His people. Because in that event, the death that was inflicted from these snake bites was typical. It was typical, as was the life that was restored. So that what we see is that people were dying physically, and then all of those who looked upon that serpent would regain their physical life. In the New Testament reality, the death that is inflicted because of the curse is eternal. as is the life that is restored, an eternal life. And further, the event of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness did not remove the curse of sin. It was a type. It pointed ahead to the cross of Christ and to the salvation that Christ would secure for his people. And this now leads us to the strange, typical feature of this text. What is the relation between that lifted up serpent and Jesus Christ? And this gets at the heart of this Old Testament type, this Old Testament picture. What is it about that serpent that makes it fitting that serpent lifted up on a pole typifies Jesus Christ and the salvation that Jesus Christ secures for his people? One thing is certain. The serpent, all by itself, that brazen serpent as such, is not a picture of Jesus Christ, is not a type of Christ. A serpent in the Bible is a type of wickedness and the epitome of everything that is evil and corrupt and sinful. So that when we think of the serpent, we rightfully think of, in Revelation, where Satan is referred to as that old serpent. And we know that nothing that is wicked and sinful and evil can typify Jesus Christ and his good salvation. But what then? What is the significance of this brazen serpent lifted up and its relationship to Jesus Christ? In the first place, note that the object was a serpent. And the thought in this passage is not that the serpent here would be a picture of Satan or a representation of Satan, but rather this, that the same object that inflicted death upon the Israelites must now be lifted up. Serpents killed the Israelites, and now that earthly instrument that God used to inflict death, the serpent, that same object must be lifted up. And upon that object, they must look for deliverance. The reality is that Jesus Christ has been made a curse for us. That's the relationship between the serpent and Jesus Christ. A serpent killed the Israelites. A serpent must be lifted up on the pole. The reality is that the curse of God kills us. And now that curse of God must be lifted up. Jesus Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3, has been made a curse for us. So much did he take our sins upon himself, and the curse of God that was due unto us, that the Bible says he became a curse for us. Galatians 3 verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Christ was made a curse for us. And this consists in his taking upon himself all our guilt and the punishment that was due to us for all of those sins that we have committed. Jesus suffered the wrath of the cross of God on the cross of Calvary as our legal substitute, substituting for us as guilty before God. So there's that relationship between that serpent, which was the curse, and Jesus Christ, who is made a curse for us. But then in the second place, there's more to this relationship between the brazen serpent and Jesus Christ. And here we note that this serpent, this brazen serpent, was put up on a pole. It was put on a pole so that all who were bitten could look and see. So that no doubt this was an extremely tall pole, a pole that was lifted up high in the air. And no Israelite who was bitten could say, but I'm not going to bother to look because it's not going to be high enough for me to see anyways. Quite the contrary. It was lifted up high for all to see. The New Testament reality is that Jesus Christ is fastened to the cross and He is lifted up high for all to see. Very visible, very noticeable, obvious to anyone and everyone. And that's what took place 2,000 years ago. So that even with regard to the physical location of the crucifixion, it was on a hill outside of Jerusalem. And on that high hill, Jesus was lifted up high for all to see, keeping in mind that there were many people who did see, because that hill of Golgotha was right on the main highway that led out of Jerusalem. So that not only was it that time of Passover, but there were many different people from many different parts of the region who saw Jesus Christ lifted up high into the air there on the cross of Calvary. Besides that, the crucifixion of Christ was announced in three languages. And not only to the publicity of that event, the cross was a very public event. Not only were there personal eyewitnesses, but word spread rapidly throughout all of the region, so that even Paul later on, when he would witness to King Agrippa, Paul says to the king, "For I am persuaded that none of these things," referring to Jesus Christ, His life, His suffering, and especially His death on the cross, "For I am persuaded, King Agrippa, you're not ignorant of these things, because these things were not done in the corner," which was true. King Agrippa, he knew full well what happened there on Good Friday afternoon. Jesus Christ crucified was lifted up very high for all the people to see. And they saw, and the people knew. But that's not the end of the relationship between the serpent being lifted up on the pole and Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago being lifted up on the cross of Calvary, because Jesus wasn't only lifted up 2,000 years ago. Jesus has been lifted up for the past 2,000 years of human history. Jesus Christ crucified has been lifted up high for all the New Testament dispensation. Lifted up high and very visible so that people see and people hear and people know what happened. And this takes place through the worldwide preaching of the gospel. Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." All His people, all His elect, who live throughout from the beginning to the end of the world. And Christ drawing all men to Himself, He does that through the preaching of the gospel, the word that sins are covered in Jesus Christ crucified. By the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of the cross, when it goes out to the ends of the earth, even nowadays, what are we to make of that? This is the fulfillment of this Old Testament reality, cross of Jesus Christ and that serpent being lifted up. And so also today, the good news of salvation goes forth to the ends of the world. Jesus Christ crucified, particular atonement, salvation for His people, for all those who trust in Him. And everybody can see that deliverance comes from that which is lifted up. Now, the way of obtaining this deliverance from death for the Israelites was in the way of repentance and faith. So that in verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee." And notice that they did not immediately go to Moses and implore him to go to God to remove the snakes. They became aware of the horror of their sins. And God impressed upon them their need to show penitence before God. And therefore they approach Moses, they confess their sins, they express their sorrow for speaking out against God and for speaking out against Moses. They repent. And the second way of deliverance is then through the way of faith. They confess their sins, and Moses now prays unto the Lord for the people. And Moses receives instruction what he ought to do. And the way of obtaining deliverance from death and enjoying life was by looking upon and beholding this brazen serpent. Looking upon and beholding this brazen serpent. And for the Israelites, this must not be some casual glance. After they had been bitten, knowing that they were about to die, they were not simply to pass a casual glance at that brazen serpent affixed upon the pole, but Numbers 21, verse 9, that word beheld. That all those who beheld the serpent, that word beheld means an intense looking. Very intense, not casual glance. An intense looking. I suppose it's the type of look and the gaze that we give when we see a rainbow. And that rainbow is so clear and so bright and so vivid that it's as if we could reach out and grab it. It's the type of look that we give to a beautiful portrait that's before us, and we stand before it and we look at it. And we gaze, and it's as if we forget everything else because of the beauty and the stunningness of that piece of art. In the same way were the Israelites to look at that brazen serpent, but now they were to behold and gaze upon that serpent, trusting that God would give them deliverance. They must look then not simply with the eye of the body, but with the eye of faith. And consider what they had to gaze upon. They had to gaze upon and look at a most unlikely object. A serpent, a brazen serpent upon the pole. And maybe some of the Israelites thought, how absurd is this? The natural thinking of the Israelites, and it's not out of reason to conclude that there were Israelites bitten by these fiery serpents that said, what does my looking at this brazen serpent have to do with my deliverance? Dead, brass, metal, save me, heal me? And such an Israelite never looked at that brazen serpent and died in their sins. But those who looked, who gazed with the eye of faith, they were healed. And that's what we have in John 3, verse 15, what Jesus teaches us. The phrase in John 3, verse 15, "Whosoever believeth, the Son of Man must be lifted up, and whosoever believeth on Him," corresponds to the gazing, to the looking, and to the beholding of the Old Testament Israelite here in Numbers 21. So that even now, in the same way, faith looks to the cross of Jesus Christ as the only removal of the curse of God against all our sins. This means that we acknowledge our own sinfulness. We are exposed to the curse of God because of our sins. And acknowledging our sinfulness, we repent of our sins. But then we look in faith to the cross of Jesus Christ. And we trust and we believe that in Him alone we find all of our salvation. And the Israelites had to display their faith by looking at that most unlikely object. And so also today, Jesus Christ crucified, according to human reasoning and human thinking, is a most improbable object for one to place one's trust in. So that people say, a crucified Jewish malefactor. An ordinary man, a man beaten and bloodied and bruised. A man who lived for 30-some odd years and died. You're going to follow him? You're going to trust in him? You're going to believe that all of your salvation is in that man who died a very shameful and embarrassing death on the cross? But nevertheless, we look, not questioning, not doubting, but believing and trusting that what he did, he did for us and in our place, taking upon himself our curse and satisfying the wrath of God for all our sins. But this crucified Jesus Christ, the most improbable object, and that's why, according to the Apostle Paul, the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, who in their right mind would ever pin all their salvation on this man, Jesus Christ? And the answer is, you and I do. The grace of God working in us, we do. We look, we trust, we believe. And God delivers from all our sins and gives us the promise of life. And that, the final point of this sermon, the promise that the Lord gives, is stated in verse 8. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Shall live. And that's the promise of the Lord. And concerning this promise of life, notice two things. In the first place, this promise is particular. Where do we find that? From verse 8. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh, shall live. So that the promise was heard by all of the Israelites, and yet it was effectual only for a particular people, those bitten who beheld the brazen serpent. But then in the second place, concerning this promise of life, it was sure and it was definite. It was absolutely certain, so that the Lord tells Moses in verse 8, "And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Notice that the Lord did not say, and it probably shall come to pass when he is bitten and when he looks, perhaps he shall live. Or that there's a pretty good possibility that if he looks hard enough, then he will live. No, the promise of God is certain. The one who looks in faith shall live. There's no doubt about that. Not one who looked in faith upon that brazen serpent died. Why? Because the promise of God is sure and steadfast. And so also today, not one who looks with a true and living faith upon the cross of Jesus Christ, believing in Him for all my salvation, will die. He won't. He won't die. The promise is, it shall come to pass when he looketh, he shall live. And the content of this promise is exactly that, life. Whosoever shall look upon it shall live. The promise of life for the Israelite was not only prolonged physical existence, that's true. Of course, after they looked upon the brazen serpent, that they did not die at that moment, but they went on and they lived for many years. But those Israelites were aware that according to the measure of their understanding, that in looking in faith upon that brazen serpent, trusting in God for deliverance, that He would give me life, but now that life, as we will proceed to enjoy that life in the land of Canaan, in the land of promise. And so also for us, what does this life mean for us? Life for us is not prolonged physical existence, but life for us is true spiritual life. Life is the knowledge that we will not suffer eternal death, ever. And that we do not even suffer physical death as the punishment of God for sin. We pass through physical death. But through Jesus Christ, it's been changed. Not a passageway into eternal torments, but a passageway into eternal glory. Life is beholding and gazing upon the crucified Christ as He is lifted up before us in the preaching of the gospel. Life is the knowledge that we will enter the heavenly King, there to live with our Savior, with our Father, in the company of justified men made perfect, and that we will enjoy life there forever and ever. And now see in your mind's eye the camp of the Israelites, and see those snakes slithering all about, and hear the cries of the people, and see that man who has been bitten by a snake. And perhaps that snake is still latched on to his arm or to his leg. And that man knows that the only hope for deliverance for him is to gaze upon that brazen serpent, believing and trusting that God would deliver. And beloved people of God, have you been bitten? Look to Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Cling to Him for all your salvation, and you shall live. And you shall live forever. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, thanks be to Thee for Thy good word of promise, of life, and of comfort. We confess our sins before Thee this evening, our sins of speaking against Thee and speaking against even our neighbor. Forgive our sins and give unto us faith. We trust and believe that all our sins have been borne by Jesus Christ, that He endured the curse that was due unto us, And that, in the way of looking unto Him, we have life. Give us the enjoyment of that life, even now as we sojourn in this world, that we may know that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave His life for us, and that we may enjoy that life perfectly. And Thou dost take us to be with Thee. Bless us in the remainder of this Sabbath day. Keep us in the palm of Thy hand. We are Thy children. Care for us both now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.